This morning when Curtis's first words to me after saying, good morning, Dad, or responding to me, good morning, Dad, his words were, Dad, today we have a high threat for terror activity. And I'm sure that's been on all of our thoughts and minds, and if you're just saying, oh, I forgot about that today's 10 years ago that we were attacked, then you were living in a cave all week. Because it's been on the news and we've been inundated with 9/11 for obvious reasons. This past Friday night, our family watched Nightline, I think it was, and you know, we watched 2 hours of it or whatever, of a recapping of what happened and the planes going in, and maybe some of you saw that, and it was like, wow, I can't believe that happened. And I was as glued to the set on Friday as I was 2 years ago. And I'm sure each of you were to some extent as well this past week as the news headlines and remembering what happened 10 years ago to this day. Many stories, many highlights, and I took a few notes of through the week of all of the headlines and all of the articles that were written on this, and I just wrote down a few here. Maybe you've read some of these. I read a number of these. Every day there was a 9/11 remembered web page, and you could probably spend the entire day. A couple of the headlines throughout the week: final survivor of South Tower collapse struggles with scars of 9/11. Fire chief saved by 9/11, good deed, cast light on the fallen. Firefighter tells story behind iconic moment with George Bush. And this is talking about this week. The military raises alert level ahead of September 11. Newly released tapes reveal full horror of 9/11. The Pentagon chief says threat of another 9/11 is real. After 9/11, searching for American optimism. On Friday, officials chase unconfirmed Al-Qaeda bomb threat. And maybe some of you even read in the Akron Beacon Journal this week, said reminders of tragedy everywhere for Stowe woman who fled the towers. So this week, if you were like me, you read and you remembered 10 years ago. And while those stirred up a lot of memories and, wow, did that really happen? And in some cases, it seems surreal. We don't need to go back 10 years. Look at some of the national news just from this past week, the headlines. Just a sampling here. Thousands stranded after 42 die in Japan typhoon. Texas fire kills 4, destroys more than 1,000 homes. Gunman kills 3 at Nevada IHOP, including guardsmen. Russian jet carrying hockey team crashes, 36 dead. Days of rain and rain turn into fatal East Coast flooding. We remember the tsunami that hit Japan, and maybe we've already forgotten about that. It seems so long ago. The article was, it's still another year before they'll finish with the restoration of the devastation that happened there and getting lives back to normal. And then just the other night, maybe it was last night, I don't remember, Tanzania ship sinks, 45 dead, hundreds missing. So we don't need to go back 10 years. This week, maybe this morning. Actually, this morning I looked quickly, and if you look at the, you know, if you, I don't know what your home page is or Yahoo or whatever, every one of them was on 9/11, except for one. We had a bomb this morning, I guess, at a U.S. base that injured 77 Americans. Bringing it a little closer to home, this past week, a couple of the sampling highlights. Akron man is killed in shooting off West Exchange Street. Ohio teen dies from a trash truck fall. Britain Road Bank robbed with gunfire. A second woman dies from a crash from someone covering a sign, a stop sign, a prank. A worker killed in Stark County, electrocuted. We don't need to go back 10 years, though it's good to go back. Go back to this past week or this day and the events of tragedies happening. And some of you live a mile or less from the tragedy in Copley that just a few weeks ago, somebody taking the lives of many. Many questions arise when these tragedies happen in your minds and in my minds and in the minds of our friends, our coworkers. When someone's life is taken, perhaps even indiscriminately, like 9/11, is God trying to tell us something? It's a valid question. Is God trying to tell us something? Here's one I'm sure you've heard. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's a fair question. Why do bad things happen to good people? I'm sure you've heard that before. How do we answer these questions? How do we answer our friends? What do these events mean? I'd like to look at a section of Scripture where Jesus answers, we don't have the questions, but Jesus answers some of these questions, perhaps, on tragedies happening. The tragedy had happened in Jesus' time, and it responds to a crowd. So the question I'd like to pose before we look at the text is, what is God trying to tell us? Is God trying to tell us something in these catastrophes? And if so, what? The text I want us to look at is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. It's in page 68 of your Pew Bible in the New Testament. Page 68. Luke chapter 13. I'll just read the first five verses. There were some present at that season, some that told him, that's Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay or no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let's bow for a prayer. Lord, we thank you for this new day you've created. Lord, we thank you that your mercies are new every day, and that in this day, your mercies are new to each of us here. Father, there are many in this day who, and perhaps even here, who are struggling with fear, with anxiety, with hurt, with many emotions on what transpired 10 years ago, and what's even transpiring today and this week and today. Father, we pray for your Spirit to go out and comfort those who are fearful. Father, we pray for your word as it would go forward in this day, throughout your nation, throughout your world, I should say, of people, that your word would go forward and convict, that you've given today only. You've not promised tomorrow. You've given today. Father, we pray that your word would go forward now in spite of me. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our text here reads, if you've got a King James, some of you have different translations, but the King James reads, Now they were present at that season. It's really not a good translation. Those of you who have the NIV or NASB or others, a better translation is, now they were present at that time, or NASB, now on the same occasion. The point being, this text that I just read, chapter 13, it is a continuation of chapter 12. It immediately follows chapter 12. And in this section of Scripture is a section where Jesus is journeying from Galilee to Jerusalem. We know that Jesus spent most of his ministering life, in the north, in Galilee. You know, Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee, Nazareth. That's where he spent most of his ministry. And at the end of his ministry, he heads to Jerusalem with a task. We know what that task is. And the section of the scripture we are in now is on the way to Jerusalem. He is headed to Jerusalem. He is going to die. He tells his disciples that. And so, in Luke covers a good percentage, 40-50% of Luke is this journey. It starts, if you want to flip back to chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he, that's Jesus, should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus here is heading to Jerusalem. And in Luke, it goes into chapter 19 of this journey of Jesus, where the other Gospels, it's a pretty short narrative where this journey takes place. So Jesus is headed to Jerusalem in our story today. He's on a mission to give his life. And then our text today is then, like I said, a continuation of chapter 12. So turn to the beginning of chapter 12. Verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, in King James is innumerable. Maybe your translation says thousands. That's the same word, Greek word in Revelation, where it's translated tens of thousands. So there's this huge crowd now following Jesus in our text. Innumerable, thousands following Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. And that's our text before us. This large crowd going before us. And somebody raises the question or brings up the point. What's the question or what's the conversation? There's these Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That's a tame way of saying they were killed. They were slaughtered in the temple. They were killed. Why? We don't know why. We know Pilate was an evil man, a mean man. It's not beyond Pilate to do something like this. He was a brutal person. He killed them. Perhaps he was upset with some of the Galileans and he took it out on these that were sacrificing. It's obvious they came from Galilee to Jerusalem to sacrifice. And Pilate killed them in the temple. Don't know a whole lot other than that. Then the implication is they didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve to be killed, but they were. So they go into the tabernacle, perhaps to sacrifice, perhaps like in the Old Testament. Remember Adonijah, when he fled the temple from Solomon, and he went in there because it was a place of refuge, a place where Adonijah said, they're not going to kill me here. A place of refuge, and these Galileans were killed. So the question is, why did they die? Why were they killed? That may have been the question on their mind. The prevailing thought at that time was, you know, when tragedies happened or when things went wrong, why? The answer was, well, because of sin. You know, remember when they asked, well, this man's born blind, did he sin or did his parents sin? The prevailing thought was sin causes these tragedies. But why them? Why the injustice? What does it mean? These Galileans appeared to be fairly good people from what we know. Why did these bad things happen to apparently good Galileans? Jesus says they weren't worse sinners. He says, kind of read it emphatically, at least I do when I read that scripture. No, they weren't worse sinners. That's not why it happened. Don't you find it interesting? Jesus doesn't really say why they died. He puts it back on them that were living. No, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus then goes on to another event, probably recent, probably on the minds of this crowd that's gathered, that's going with Jesus. In verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Don't know a whole lot. A tower fell. 18 were killed. Scholars say this tower was probably where the Romans built these big aqueducts, and they probably built a tower to observe the water flow, making sure the water's flowing okay. You know, maybe even to observe, make sure no one attacks the water and cuts it off. And so, we know there's a tower. It kills. 18 are dead. Don't know a whole lot more, do we? As you were perhaps watching this week and you hear stories of people were late to work that day getting to the towers in New York City and they were saved. And some were in the tower and they met coworkers in the staircase, and the coworkers said, "You've got to go up. You can't go down. You've got to go up." And some went up and some went down, and those that went down lived. Why did those? Why? Lots of questions. Why? Perhaps in Jesus' time, there were some that were late for work and they didn't get killed because they weren't there on time. Or they escaped in the nick of time and weren't killed. But 18 were killed. And lots of questions come up. Why? Could have been me. Some died, some lived. At the wrong place, at the wrong time. When someone's killed in a car accident, what are your thoughts? We've all had someone close or known someone who's been killed. What are your thoughts? I'm a much better driver than they are. They were more sinful than I am. What's your thoughts when somebody else is killed? You all made it okay to church today. You're a better driver than perhaps someone who may have had an accident. When someone is killed in a plane accident and it's their first time on a plane ever, and some of you, perhaps like me, have flown umpteen times, so this tower falls and kills, apparently indiscriminately, 18 people. And Jesus' response is, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. The statistics are telling. One out of every one of us die. Does anybody care to disagree with that statement? It is a certainty that we will all die. The Bible says in Ezekiel, the soul that sins, it will die. Hebrews says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. It was said already, I don't remember it was in Bible class or Roland, but or Paul, we live in a sinful world. We are fallen creatures. It is not the world as God designed it. All you have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man. Man fell. Man is separated from God. Man is sinful. And the earth is cursed. Why do these things happen? The Bible is clear. Man is a fallen creature. The sin of man caused it. Oh, not that the 18 were sinful. We just read that. The 18 weren't more sinful. But sin in general has caused this world to be amok. And it's caused man to be terrible and sinful. And none of us can say we aren't part of that. Because of sin. So you can just go to the very next chapter in Genesis 3. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. And people kill people. And it goes on and on. And it's to this day where people are killing people. And people strap on bombs and kill people. And get in planes and kill people. It's because of man. Sinful man. It's because of what happened in Copley. Sin. That hatred continues to this day. I was going to my mom's house a few weeks back, and I go through Clinton. I guess it doesn't matter that it was Clinton, but I happened to notice a huge sign in somebody's front yard. Huge. Maybe it was a 4x8 sheet of plywood. It seemed a lot bigger than that. And it said, "God bless America." Ah, I like that. God bless America. It may have even been Memorial Day that sign was up. On my way home, that same sign was there. It said, "Osama bin Laden, burn in hell." And the scripture came to mind, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. When I said that, what you don't have to answer it. I don't want you to answer. What emotions came through your mind? Was it, yeah, Osama bin Laden, burn in hell. God is clear. It says in Ezekiel 33, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Question I have for me, I'll ask you too. Do you regularly pray for those who hate you, who hate this nation, who hate the fact that we worship Jesus? Do you pray for them? I should have, when Paul had the prayer, it said, to pray for our enemies. We should. Jesus said, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." We talked about the tongue this morning. We say, "Well, I'm not, you know, I don't have the hatred of strapping a bomb on my body or getting in a plane and blowing up." But our tongue has the same power. We talked about that this morning. Proverbs 18:21 says that the tongue has the power of life and death. It has the same capacity of hatred, the same capacity and potential of death in our tongue. 1 John 3:15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." See, we share that same capacity, that same potential of murder. And we sometimes don't even think about that because of our sinful nature. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's the heart that directs, and we talked about that in Bible class. You know what Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So if the heart's deceitful, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We know what comes out of our mouth. So because of sin, man is not how God intended. The earth is cursed. It's not how God intended. So we know man has this capacity, and he uses this capacity to hurt and harm, whether it's with the tongue or whether it's with bombs, and we do it because of sin and because of our fallen nature. And that's exactly why this earth is the way it is as well. We won't have the time to go through it, but Romans 8 delineates how this earth groans because of sin. And it even waits, the way it says it, it waits for its redemption too because of its thorns from Genesis 3. And so the catastrophes that happens because of in the earth is because of sin, because of fallen man. It's because, don't say it's because of somebody else's sin. Jesus just made it clear. Look in the mirror. It's because of me. So when we look at these natural disasters, these calamities, they're all due to sin. All death is a tragedy. Whether it's in the womb, or whether it's someone into their hundreds, you know, you've been to funerals, you've talked to people, and they've had someone who's old pass away, and it's, oh yeah, they lived a good life, and then, you know, they were ready to go. No, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. That's not how God intended it to be. It's as tragic in some senses as any death. Death is a tragedy. So here Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem with this large crowd. He's on his way to the cross. He's resolute in his walk to the cross. And he's telling them to consider this day. He's saying, consider yourselves and repent. In a way, he's saying tomorrow is not guaranteed. You say, well, how is he saying that? Well, he just got done telling them that in Luke chapter 12. I say it's a continuation of Luke. If you want to, let's turn back to Luke 12, 16. He just told them this. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Thou fool, you're betting on tomorrow. We know we are not promised tomorrow. Taking tomorrow for granted. You weren't killed in this last week in the shootings or because you're lucky. Or because, why? Because God's merciful. He's giving everyone, every day that we have is a new day, showing his mercies towards us to repent. And tomorrow is never guaranteed. Someone once said, and if someone knows where this is said, I tried quickly to find it, but I couldn't, that apparently we have this capacity to imagine ourselves in any place, in any situation, except for one. That's in a casket. We don't picture ourselves there. We know it's going to happen, but we don't picture ourselves there. I'm not a fan of Woody Allen, but let me quote something he said because I think it strikes with many people. I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I think sometimes we kid ourselves that it's not going to happen, that we're beyond that. We know that we are all going to die. James 4:14 says, yet ye do not know what your life will be tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. If you were up at early this morning, as the sun got up, you saw the vapor. You saw the mist, the fog, whatever you want to call it. It was there. And it wasn't long after the sun came up, it's gone. That's life. That's what the Bible says about our life. It's but a vapor. Other places it says it's but a handbreadth. we say, Roland said this morning, it's already September. Time flies. Our life flies because it is but a vapor, and we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Since tomorrow is not guaranteed, his emphasis is on repent. Repent now. Take this time now seriously. Look in the mirror seriously today. He had just talked about this rich man who said, I'm going to build these bigger barns and tomorrow's going to come, and he calls him a fool. Just a little bit later in the chapter, verse 57. He just told the crowd this too. I'll read in the NIV, it flows a little better. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now the story, you know, those of you who understand this, if you've committed this offense against somebody, you've done this wrong, the idea being you want to make it right before you get to the courts that day, in those days. You want to make it right, you want to make the wrong right. If you get to court and you're thrown into debtor's prison, how are you going to pay for something that you owe if you're in prison? You can't. It's impossible. So, I mean, it makes sense. If you make it to court and you're going to be thrown in prison, you want to make sure that you make it right along the way. Right? Makes sense. Obviously, Jesus is talking about making it right before we go on, before we die, making it right before we leave this world. We have an opportunity to repent in this world. That opportunity is gone the moment our heart stops beating. We make it right with God now, not later. We can't. We've committed a crime against God. We're sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short, right? Romans 3:23. We've all fallen short. We've committed this offense. And there's two options. One is we plead guilty in this life and we receive a pardon because of Jesus. Or we don't plead guilty, but we are condemned guilty and we're punished, sentenced to punishment for the sins of our guilt, for the guilt of our sins, for being guilty. We have the opportunity to plead guilty in this life. Now is the time to plead guilty. Revelation 20, chapter 11 through 15 or 16, something like that. It's the scene of the great white throne. It's the scene of those that did not plead guilty in this life and accept Jesus appear before the judge in Revelation 20:11. They appear before the judge. There's no pleading. The life is laid out, and the record speaks for itself. Guilty. Because they didn't plead guilty in this life and accept Jesus. So, repent now. It's too late to get to the great white throne. The point is, everyone is headed for death. You and I are headed for death. That's a certainty. Not the same means, not the same timing, the same end result. All death is a tragedy. You better repent before that moment, before it's too late. You better settle your case before you get to court, and don't bank on that opportunity based on tomorrow. Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you haven't already, make this year, 2011, make this day in 2011 a day where you settle it with your Maker. It's the year. None of us want to go to Revelations 2011. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Every day that God gives us is the day to repent, to settle out of court. Repentance in its simplest form, perhaps, is saying, "God, you're right. I'm guilty. You are right, God." And of course, repentance means a complete turning. Turning from death and sin, turning to Jesus Christ. That's repentance unto salvation. Being sorry for your sin is sorry, being sorry. Repenting is turning from sin to Jesus. Romans 2:4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So why are some of us still here and some of us not? It's his goodness, it's his forbearance, it's his patience. If we haven't repented, that's all. And we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We started with a question: why do bad things happen to good people? We know we're all sinners. We all know we all need forgiveness. Us being sinners, the Bible says, there is none that is good. So the real question is not why do bad things happen to good people, it's why do good things happen to bad people. We're all bad. And God's grace is good. It's his forbearance. And it's, as Romans 2:4 says, the riches of his goodness. That's good to us who are bad. It's called grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. So as Christ is going to the cross, telling the multitudes to repent, he's going to the cross for them and for us. Don't count on tomorrow. Oh, you may be given tomorrow. Are you going to bank on it for eternity? We don't know when. We don't know how. Let me ask a question. Are each of you ready? If it were tomorrow. Roland, could you come up with a conclusion?